series called The Home Team, in which we're talking about marriage and singleness and parenting. And as I think about the home team, we've been talking about how the church is the best home team, and we all need a home team. And the church is a place where you belong, you're accepted, you don't have to qualify, you don't have to make the team. You are a place, you're at a place where you belong this morning. This may be your first time. We're glad you're here. This is a place where you belong. We believe that the church is meant to be a place that you can belong before you believe. We want you to believe, and we're singing about a Jesus that we believe in. By maybe you're in a place of discovery, just know it's okay to belong before you believe as we go together in this journey. And I'm thankful for this home team this morning. You know, I saw that rainbow last night. Pastor Dustin's on vacation. I had a beautiful view of the cross with a double rainbow behind it, reminding us of God's promise not to judge us with a flood to take out human existence ever again. I'm thankful for the mercy and the grace of God. But as I looked upon that cross and the double rainbow that I wish I could put up there, I got about 1,000 pictures on my iPhone today. I was reminiscing about 11 years ago. Today, 11 years ago today, we are celebrating our anniversary today as your senior pastor and congregation. Don't clap. I'm not looking for cheap. Trust me, I'm not looking for cheap applause. I may not be able to do that second service if you're going to applaud for something that looks so cheap. I say that you, this day, 11 years ago, I preached a message for the very first time on this day, June 14, 2015. And you were been looking for a pastor for 6 months. You were in need of a pastor. What you didn't know at that time was we needed you more than you needed us. Because you were in need of a pastor, we were in need of a job. Heather and I don't have time to tell the story, but it was a wilderness time. It was a painful time. And for 6 months, we weren't independently wealthy. We were out a job. We were looking for a church. And you have become our home team. And you have been a great home team where we have found healing and life and love. And I'm so thankful for Inspire Church today. And I remember, you don't remember, those of you who are here, I remember the first message I preached because it was special to me because I preached from Genesis 32:9. Heather and I grew up in Kansas. We'd lived in California for 15 years. But we'd grown up here. And I know it was not written to me, but it's written for us, the scripture is. And Genesis 32:9, I don't have time to share that story this morning, but it says, go home to your family, and I will treat you kindly. And God has been faithful to that promise to my household and our household. I'm thankful. I'm extra thankful for Inspire Church today. And just want to tell you, I don't say it enough, that I love you. And I'm telling you, I share all this to say that you weren't in the plans. This was not the plan. It wasn't supposed to be this way. We weren't planning on moving back to Kansas, but sometimes life happens and sometimes pain happens and we find ourselves in places that we hadn't planned on. And you've asked the same question before. You've thought the same thing. You thought it wasn't supposed to be this way. I'm sure there's been moments in your life where there's some in here today that you weren't supposed to be widowed this young. No one planned on being divorced. No one gets married. There's a bunch of weddings this summer. No one goes to the marriage altar planning for divorce. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Some of you today may feel like you're in a loveless marriage and you're thinking it wasn't supposed to be this way. And there may be others of you today, as we talk about this subject today, that you had your life all planned out and you were going to go to college, you were going to meet your one, you were going to get married, have kids, and you find yourself in life that it wasn't supposed to be this way, but you find yourself still single. Last week, we talked about marriage, and we talked about the four legs of a healthy marriage. And we talked about the first leg is having a clear identity. The second leg is clear vision, having a vision for your marriage. And then having clear boundaries, really hit on forgiveness, having the boundaries of forgiveness and able to make a marriage sustainable and last. And then we talked about clear roles or what's our responsibilities. And I have a spoiler alert for you today. The same four legs are the same four legs for single and healthy. The same four legs are that's why the table's up here. You're probably thinking, hey, has he lost it? He has the table back up here. He's preaching the same message of life. No, it's the same four legs. It's just different how they're lived out. There's the same four legs. It's that clear identity, knowing who am I, having a clear vision for who God has you and who he's designed you to be, having clear boundaries. We're going to talk about that. That's a little bit different in how we're going to live that out and how we talk about singleness. And then the last is your roles or your responsibilities. And I'm going to take us today to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to the words and the writing, the letters of the Apostle Paul. In chapter 7, as he writes to the Corinthians, he's writing to all walks of life. He's writing to everyone because the church is made up of everyone. And he writes this first to, he writes the first six verses. He writes about those who are married, and then he does a switch to verse 7. He says, I wish that all of you were as I am. Paul was single. He's saying, I wish you, he just talked about being married for six verses. Then he says, I wish that you were all as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, which is the gift of singleness, and another that, which is the gift of marriage. Both marriage and singleness is a gift. Marriage is a gift, and it's to be honored and esteemed. Singleness is also a gift meant to be honored and esteemed. And I know for some of my single friends here today, you may be looking at me and saying, you know, this isn't fair. Easy for you to say. You've been married for 30 years. You have kids. You're living some of that life. And so who are you to say and to tell me that singleness is a gift? In fact, some of you might be thinking the thing of, well, if it's a gift, where do I get the return? Where do I make the exchange? I would like to return the gift and I'd like to exchange the gift because I really don't like the gift. I know that might be some thinking and some thoughts. I know as we talked 2 weeks on marriage and today we're talking 1 week on singleness, you might be thinking, you know, why so much on marriage? In fact, many messages in the church are focused on marriage. And there's not a lot of messages focused on being single. And as a dad of two single daughters, I'm wondering the same thing. Why do we speak so much on the topic of marriage? Well, Paul makes it very clear in the same chapter. He says, do not look for a wife, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. No amen from anybody. And I want to spare you this. So here's what I have to say. In my nearly 27, 28 years of ministry, I've done lots of marriage counseling and pre-marriage counseling. I've done very little single counseling because marriages need counseling. And marriages need help, so maybe it's just we're more needy and more needs to be said about it in order to navigate it. I was once told early in ministry, you know, about different sized churches, and I've been at a pastor at a church of 100. I've pastored this size church. And people said, what's the difference between a smaller church and a larger church? More people, more problems. Paul is just saying, hey, when you involve more people, there's going to be more problems. Singleness, he says, is a gift. Both marriage is a gift. Both singleness is a gift. Paul's going to make it very clear to us. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul makes it very clear to us in other writings as well that singleness is not a subpar life. It is not a life in holding, waiting for the next. It's okay to have that desire. It's okay to have a desire to want to be married, but you're not in a place of holding, waiting for the next stage of existence. You're not waiting for that person to make you complete. No one makes you complete. Only Jesus makes us complete. Whether married or single, only Jesus is the one that is going to complete us. No person can do that for us. They can compliment us, but they don't complete us. And I know we esteem marriage and talk a lot about a marriage, and yet we sometimes move it too far and we put it on to the place of a pedestal or an idol. Marriage is not meant to be an idol. Marriage is not meant to be a place where it's laid up as the ultimate thing, because Jesus is the ultimate. He's the only one is the ultimate. He's the only one that completes us. So Paul, he talks to these all walks of life. When he talks in chapter 7, he says, "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To be married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord." If you're wondering what the parentheses is about, and it's like, is this just Paul speaking now? No, Paul is just saying, Jesus has already broached this subject. He's already talked about marriage, and so this is just from him. This is not I, but it's the Lord. That he talked about marriage and divorce, that a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this. Now he says, I, not the Lord. And Paul at this point is saying, hey, Jesus didn't specifically preach on this, but he preached principles that we can draw from the teachings of Jesus. Paul, being full of the Holy Spirit, is just taking the teachings of Jesus and he's applying it to all areas of life. And so he's saying, hey, this is nothing new. This isn't my own opinion, but I am just teaching on the principles of Jesus, that if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if the woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her husband. Sanctified means to be set apart for a special purpose. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to peace. So the hierarchy is God, then a person, not a person, then God. So that's why if there's a situation that someone says, hey, you're a believer, I can't stand this, I can't take this, I'm not going to be married to you if you don't, we either divorce, or if God's that important to you, God says, yes, God is first. God is first. Everything else falls second. God is a God of peace. But then he says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And some of you are probably thinking, I thought this message was on singleness. I thought we were going to address singleness. Yes, but Paul addresses everyone. He addresses everyone because the church is made up of everyone. We all have different walks of life that we come in here today. In fact, in many ways, our world, the church matches the world. 50% of us are married. 50% of us are single. And I know that breakdown is also through to divorce and being widowed. About 17% are widowed or divorced, and that's their singleness. 33% have never been married. Nonetheless, 50% are married. 50% of the church, 50% of people, 50% of what makes up our world is married, or they're single in some way, shape, or form. And actually, it's becoming more so because 10 years ago, the average person that got married was 25 years old. The average age was 25 years old. Just 10 years later, today, the average age to get married for the first time is 32 years old. So the dynamics are completely changing. And actually, it was like, 50 years ago, we had a lot of people getting married at 18. And 17, you had those things, your grandparents. So the dynamics have shifted and the dynamics have changed. But what Paul is saying, whatever stage you're at, whether you're widowed, whether you're divorced, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you have your parents or you're not parents, whatever place you're at in life, the same leg of the first leg of the table is always the same. And we're going to get to that in just a minute, because this is what he says, and I put this in bold print. Nevertheless, no matter what stage of life you're in, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them, just as God has called them. And whether that calling and assignment is temporary or permanent, whatever place that we're in, we're going to talk about four legs to have a healthy, to live a healthy single life. But the first one applies to all of us. And it's the first one that's been for this now, the third week in a row. The leg number one is a clear identity that is Christ-centered. We have to get this figured out. Yes, we are on repeat. This is 3 weeks in a row that the first point of the message is Christ-centered, because that's what we are as a church. That's what we believe. We believe the foundation is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ risen. And until we find our true identity in Christ, we're going to be searching for happiness and peace and love in all the wrong places. We can't find our identity in our relational status. That's not where we should find, whether we're single, whether married, divorced, or widowed. We shouldn't find our identity in our sexual identity, our sexual status. Our identity properly founded is in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, all believers, wherever you, whatever walk of life, you know, they say, I think it's Mark Twain or someone else said, the two happiest days in your life are the day that you're born and the day that you figure out why. We were made for God. We were made for Jesus, and we call it being born again. When you come into relationship with Christ, it's the, I say, happiest day of your life, because when you're born, you don't even know what's happening. But on the day that you're reborn in Jesus Christ, you know what's happening. You've been redeemed. You've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And now your identity is where it rightfully is meant to be. It is Christ-centered. Your value is not determined by your relationship status. Your value is determined by your relationship with Christ. All right, let's move on to the second leg. Paul goes on in verse 32, just moving down a few verses. I would like you to be free from concern. Amen. We'd all like that, wouldn't we? I'd like to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. The second table, the second leg of this table is an undivided devotion, a clear vision for our life. And a clear vision, if you're single, is that you get undivided devotion. Now, that doesn't mean that you have ample time. I know single friends, they really are annoyed by us married people who think that single people have all the time in the world, and so, hey, just have them do it because they got time on their hands. Single people have a life. They have things and responsibilities and things they're doing, and so I think that's just one thing we can help us married folks is to not give into this pet peeve that you're single, that you have all this time on your hands. You don't. In fact, in many ways, you're busier just in different ways. But the point is, he's saying if you're single, you can have undivided devotion. Pastor and dad, two single daughters in their mid-20s, I like to know what's going on in their church. I want to hear what their pastor's preaching. And I'm so thrilled. Every time I hear their pastor preach, I'm like, man, they are getting good biblical teaching at Radiant Church in Florida. And it's led me to start watching some of Pastor Aaron's podcasts. And I was watching a podcast with Aaron and his wife, Kate, who I never see. But he and his wife, Kate, they were on a podcast, and they were talking about married and singleness. And so, knowing I was preaching on this, I wanted to listen to this podcast, and I found their story just absolutely God-honoring and fascinating at the same time. You see, he was a senior in college, and Kate was a junior in college. I think it was the spring of his senior year and spring of her junior year, and they began to date. She had never really dated much at all, but she had this desire. She always wanted to be married. That was her hope. That was her goal. And so they dated, for about the first semester, that last semester of their senior and her junior year, they dated in person. And then he graduated, went away and worked and was gone for the remainder of the year. And so they dated long distance for the second part of the year. And he came back at Christmas, and she's starting to have some thoughts because they both have birthdays in Christmas. Of course, Christmas is coming up, and their one-year anniversary is coming up, and so she's thinking, hey, he's going to pop the question. He doesn't pop the question. He breaks up with her. And she's devastated. And he said, in looking back on it, he goes, I broke up because I was selfish. I'm a selfish person, and God needed to do some more work on me. I didn't realize that, because I was a selfish person. He goes, I hate to admit this, but I broke up with her because there was two birthdays, there was an anniversary and Christmas, and I didn't want to buy those gifts and then break up. So I broke up before I bought those gifts. He goes, I was a selfish person. I was not a guy that you wanted your daughter to marry at that time. She and he went separate ways. For the next 5 years, he did his thing, she did her thing. And what she decided to do is she decided, I'm going to go all in with Jesus. I'm going to go all in with God. And she ended up being a missionary that went over to, I think it was Indonesia. Don't quote me on this, but I think it was Indonesia. She did some of the same practices of ministry that Mother Teresa had started. And so she was doing that, and she said, I came to this place, I was so fulfilled and filled with joy, and I found my purpose, and I was loving life. And when we came back for a five-year reunion of all of our friends, and there was Aaron again, and we were supposed to all eat together, but they needed a few things from the grocery store. So Aaron said, hey, Kate and I will go to the grocery store and pick up the things. And so she's like, okay. And so we're going to the grocery store, and he says, hey, I have to tell you something. God's put you on my mind and on my heart lately, and he's told me that I'm to marry you. And she said, well, I'm glad God told you that. He hasn't been saying anything to me about that. And so I'm just going to pray about it. And she spent the next 31 days praying and fasting. And it's not the prayer that you would think. She said, I was so fulfilled, so purpose-filled living my life, that I actually was asking God to be released from my singleness, in order, if he wanted me to be married, because I was serving God to my full potential. I was serving God with all my heart, with all my soul. I was finding such great fulfillment in serving the Lord. I had to ask God to release me from my singleness. And of course, you know the rest of the story. They're married, they have five kids. I mean, you don't know the rest of the story, but you picked up on the rest of the story. Here's the point of this. Both of them said this: find your purpose before you find your person. Find your purpose before you find your person. Friends, my single friends, don't waste your singleness. Don't consider it like a holding pattern, waiting for the next thing. Live, whether it's a life calling or whether it's a season calling, live it on purpose for purpose. Don't waste it. Leverage your singleness. Then let's move on to the third leg. If anyone is worried that he may not be acting honorably toward a virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry does better. Paul's making the case that singleness is actually better. And we get it mixed around, and we don't always look at it that way. And I know, easy for me to say, married guy up here, but this is Paul. Paul has authority. Paul was single. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So that third leg today is the clear boundaries that he spells out is for sexual purity. Last week we talked about that third leg in the marriage is forgiveness. A marriage cannot survive without it. It has to have it. We got to become good forgivers. But God calls us as believers, he calls us to single, he calls us to sexual purity. So I want to define single today, because sometimes it gets a little confusing who's single. Because we have people, we live together and those things. It's just our world and the society we live in. If your tax return, the box is checked single, you're single. If you fill out an application and you check the box single, you're single. If you check the box married, you're married. For our purposes and God's purposes, if you're single, you are not in a marriage with a man or a woman. You're not in a marriage together. You are single. And so what I would want to say is if your identity is found in Jesus Christ, and your purpose is to pursue the calling that he has for your life, the boundary that God has set for us, not Kent, The boundary that God has set for us in singleness is sexual purity. Now, sexual purity in marriage, too, there's ways to live out that infidelity in the way that we treat our spouse. But in the way of singleness, it's the gift that we give is our sexual purity. That's the way we give. That's where we're God-honoring. It's not wrong to want to be married. It's not wrong to desire that. But while we are living, whether in a life of singleness or a season of singleness, God calls us to live in purity. That's what God-honoring Christians do in their life of singleness, is they honor God with their bodies. Now, I know this kind of comes up as, what about if Pandora's box has already been opened? How do we live with that? We come to Jesus. I'll just share this story openly because my niece by marriage, she shared her story open. She shares it with youth groups. It's online. She just married my nephew this last February. She had a past of sexual relationships. My nephew was saving himself for marriage. God brought them together. And I would say this, I'm more interested in a man that is passionate about Jesus, not that's a virgin, that marries my daughter. I don't want a half-hearted, lukewarm Christian that's a goody-goody, but isn't passionate about Jesus. And I'm not saying I don't desire a virgin for my daughters. And I'm getting myself into a lot of weird places today that I wasn't planning on going. Really trying to share my heart today. That God calls us to be God-honoring in everything that we do. And you may feel like I've already blown open that door and run through that, so there's no pulling back. No, there is. We serve a God of grace. We serve a God of second chances. We serve a God that is more interested in your future than he is in your past. He died for your past so you could have a future. So if Pandora's box has been opened, and Gianna, I love her, she's my new niece, and she shared her story. But because she had a second rebirth and found her true identity in Jesus Christ, as she was dating my nephew, they remained pure until they got married to be God-honoring. I've known those that they were going through marriage counseling, and the pastor asked them about their relationship. And they were involved in sexual activity. And the pastor asked them not to until they got married. And they honored that commitment. Those 4 or 5 more months, they honored that commitment because they said, we want to be God-honoring from this day forward. As we go into our marriage, we want to honor God in everything. And so there is clear boundaries, and it's not easy and easy for me to say who's married. But God wants us to live God-honoring lives, and he calls us to that leg 3 in sexual purity. The last leg is this, is to know our clear roles, our clear responsibilities. And the last one is to trust God. This is if you're married or not married, either way. But there's a lot of trusting God in your singleness. This is my life verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. When I was ordained in the church as pastor, my hand was on this place in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Is all your ways married? Yes. In all your ways, does that include singleness? Yes. In all your ways, no matter what stage of life that you're in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Our job as we're walking through the season or life, calling whatever it is of singleness, is to trust God. That he knows what's best for us. That he has our best interests at heart. That the life lived for God is going to be the most fulfilling, the most rewarding, the most satisfying is going to be the life that lives for God. And that involves a lot of trust. It's trusting God when things aren't making sense, when the plans aren't coming together like you thought. It's trusting. Is it wrong to have desires if you're single to want to be married? Absolutely not. But while we're waiting, and you're not in a holding pattern, but you are maybe in a waiting, trust God with your singleness. These are the pride of my life and Heather's life. These are my girls that, man, I wish I was a pastor that had little kids that you got to see all the time. You don't get to see them all the time. I'm so proud of my daughters. I'm just a proud papa. I'm a proud dad. And these two girls live in Florida. They do everything together. They work at the same work. They go to the same church. They're in the same Bible studies. They have the same friends. They live in the same apartment. They share everything except boyfriends. They're not polygamist. A couple months ago, my youngest here on your left, she had been dating a young man for 2 years. And it just wasn't God's will for them to be together. And so they had that breakup, as young people do. But I'm proud of my daughters. I'm proud of them. They're not perfect. And I know you can look at Pat at all. He just thinks his kid, I know my kids are not perfect. Trust me. I know. But I'm thankful that my daughters know who their identity is in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that even when you go through a breakup, that the ex-boyfriend and her, who he followed her to Florida and he still lives there, I'm thankful that when they go to a wedding a couple weeks ago together of mutual friends and their friends are all wondering what's this going to be like, that they're able to have a friendship because they were God-honoring in their relationship. It doesn't mean it was easy. Doesn't mean there wasn't some awkward, but there wasn't the awkwardness of not being God-honoring in the way that they dated one another. I'm learning some things, and I'm learning some things about my friends who are single and my daughters who are single, and I share some of those things with you today. First of all, just some helpful tips. Just because you know two single people doesn't mean they go together. You're like, hey, I know a single friend. You want to meet? And they're like, why is that a qualification? Just because they're single, you think that we belong together? No, just because they're single doesn't mean we need to match everyone up. I told you a pet peeve of a single friend of mine who says, hey, I had to train my friends that just because I'm single doesn't mean that I don't have a life. And it's like, well, just have this person do it because they don't have anything to do. No, they have a life. And they have a future. They have a build. They have things they're working on. There's something else that I've just been noticing, and I ran it by a couple of my single friends. They were like, yeah, you're right on this one. We don't do a very good job of celebrating singleness in our society, or at least in the church, I would say. We don't do a very good job of God-honoring, celebrating God's calling on people's life, whether it's for a season or whether it's for a lifetime. We're really good at celebrating marriage, celebrating babies. So we have, 7 different weddings. Yesterday when I went to the store, I just bought all 7 gifts all at the same time for the 7 weddings, 5 that are related to this church, 2 that are friends of my daughters. Just got them all out of the way all at once. So this is like this is 4 weddings in 3 weeks that I get to be a part of. And it's awesome when we celebrate marriage. So we have wedding showers and we have wedding receptions. We have baby showers and baby gifts. And I've talked to a few of my single friends. You know what? There's no singles party. There's no singles reception. There's no single shower. One of my friends said, yeah, I think I'm going to just send out invites and sit out on my front porch, and I'm going to have them come by, and I'm going to have a single shower. And they're going to bring gifts, and I really don't want them to stay. I just want them to keep on going and just drop the gifts off. We need to do a better job of celebrating the gifts that God has given us. We need to do a better job of celebrating the single people in our life, the married people in our life. Marriage is to be esteemed. Singleness is to be esteemed. If you're living in your place and you're following Jesus Christ, thank you for what you bring to the body of Christ and His church. And may we do a better job of celebrating the gift that God has given you in this season. So I want to share 5 things with you real quickly that I want to, they're in your notes. I want to share 5 things with you that are my prayers for my single friends and my single daughters. The first one is this, is confident. And it's the fill in the blank, 5 prayers for singles. Confident in your identity in Christ. I think I've hit on this pretty hard, so I'm not going to belabor the point. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And you are a child, you're a daughter, you're a child of your son, you're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if you know whose you are, you can be confident in who you are. Secondly, is to find great contentment. Whatever season of life that you're in, that you would be content in every season of life. The Apostle Paul said these words that get so taken out of context and misquoted. We love this verse, Philippians 4:13. Guys, you're lifting the weights and you're like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's not what that verse is for. I mean, there's people that got on American Idol. Their mothers told them they could sing, and it took Simon Cowell to bring reality to them. It's not, I can do all things through Christ, and I can do whatever I want. I can do all things through Christ, so I can go play for the Denver Broncos. That's not what that verse is. Paul says before that, he said, I have learned the art of contentment. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to be in want. But I've learned in every situation, I've learned to be content in all situations. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So to learn to be content in every situation, because I will say this, if you're not confident and content in your singleness, you're not going to be confident and content when you're married. In fact, I love the way the girls' pastor said this on a podcast, so I'm just going to share his words. He said, actually, just magnifies thing. You can add an ER to anything. Here's what he means. Marriage doesn't change you. It magnifies who you already are. If you're wise, you will be wiser. If you're healthy, you will become healthier. If you're sad, you will become sadder. I would add, if you're lonely, you'll become lonelier. If you are lazy, you will become lazier. Gals, if he's lazy, run. He's not going to become a horse of whatever, you know. If you're broke, you will become broker. It just magnifies who we are. The third thing that I pray for my single friends, my single daughters, is that they will know the community of Christ. That they will live out their full, because singleness is not aloneness. You may think, I just don't want to be lonely. There's worse things than being single and alone, or single and lonely. It's being married and lonely. God has called us into community. When he says it's not good for man to be alone, the first part of that is God wants us to live in community. Singles, married, divorced, widowed. He wants us to live in the body of Christ. He wants us to live in community. I'm thankful that the few days that I was back in Florida this week during the week, that their married friends came over. And we don't call them married friends. We don't do the status thing. It's just JD and Kaylee. He's like a brother to my girls, and Kaylee's like a sister to them. And they were just over at their house last night. They met him at church, and it's just the body of Christ. There's singles and married couples. It doesn't have to be married and married and single and single. In fact, it's kind of a pet peeve of my daughters to go to young adult things, and it's just single and single and single and single. They love married and single. And I'm thankful for that JD and Kaylee is the one planning this trip that we're going on to Montana. I'm thankful to have another guy that's planning the trip, and I don't have to plan it. I just get to show up. But that's the body of Christ. It's not a single thing and a married thing. We don't divide up into camps. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should all be inclusive of one another. Then I would say complete character, and I know this doesn't match up with yours, but completion of your character, to be grammatically correct. This is the fourth prayer that I have for you. Is that, you know, James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind or tests of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. I know it can be a season of testing, but God is going to use this to build your character if you allow him. Instead of focusing on the one, focus on becoming the one. Focus on being the one. We spend all of our focus searching for the one when what we have within our means and our control is to become the one that Christ made us to be. And the last thing, if you are in a season, you're looking for that person to marry, you're looking for that life partner, there's nothing wrong with it. But look for consistency in potential partners. Those are the blanks. Look for consistency in potential partners. I would just say this. Look for patterns, not for potential. The person you're dating, they have patterns. Or the person that you're looking at, they have patterns in their life. And I'm not talking about perfection because there's no one that's perfect. But there are patterns. Don't go off potential. Because potential just can leave you at good looks and then you stop and that's it. And by the way, looks kind of dwindle over time. And so you want that pattern. I'm not saying that about my wife. I'm just making that really clear. I love you, Heather. You are beautiful. Okay, that's enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for my brothers and sister in Christ. Lord, I'm so blessed to be a part of this body of Christ. I'm so blessed and rich in relationships with my married friends, my single friends, my divorced friends, my widowed friends, my widowers. Lord, I'm just thankful for the body of Christ. I'm thankful that I have a home team, and I'm thankful that you created this home team for us. And Lord, I pray that no matter what season of life we're in, I pray that we could trust you in it, that we could trust you, Lord, with the season of life that we're in. And Lord, I just really believe this. I really believe this, and I'm going to leave this up there for our last part of our prayer. Your value is not determined by your relationship status. Your value is determined by your relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Some of us, Lord, we may be called to be married or we may be called to be single. It may be a lifetime call or it may be a season call, but whatever that call is, Lord, would you remind us, Lord, that our life is not on hold. We're not waiting on something. To my single friends, you are fully loved. You are fully valued. You are fully gifted. And you are fully called right now. You're not on a holding pattern. You are right now fully loved, fully gifted, fully valued. And Lord, my prayer is this, that we would not find our identity in who we're beside, the one we're beside, that we'd find our true identity in the one who died for us. Thank you, Jesus, for making a home and a place in our hearts when we receive you as Christ, as our Savior. Lord, we love you today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, just real quickly, the best thing you can do is find your true identity in the person of Jesus Christ. He's where joy, peace, happiness, and fulfillment come. And today, if you've not made that decision, will you just bravely raise your hand? You've heard me do this many times, but that you have not raised your hand, you've not made that commitment, would you have not put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ? Would you do that today? Put your trust and faith in Christ? Would you raise your hand and just say, this isn't important for me, but you're making a statement in your faith. I'm putting my trust in God today. That's whether you're single or you're married, doesn't matter. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others today? Just one of you want to live your life for Christ. You want to be found in him. Thank you. Do you pray this prayer with me today that we often pray at the end of our service? You can open your eyes. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those who made that decision?